Well, I'll tell you a story about my son. I've blessed to have three kids. I have two sons and a daughter. My oldest is 11, and he thinks he's unstoppable. Anybody have a kid like that? Think he's just absolutely unstoppable. In fact, every day I come home from work expecting him to be on the roof in a self-constructed airplane trying to fly off the roof of the house. Like, that's how I feel about him. He thinks he can do anything, and often he's very capable. In fact, he drives around the zero-turn mower around the yard and mows the grass. I know right now some of you are judging my parenting right now and questioning my parenting. I'm also questioning my parenting. But he thinks he's unstoppable, and he's always kind of been this way. Even when we enrolled him in T-ball when he was 4 or 5 years old, we were sitting there first day of T-ball. This is when we lived in Arkansas, so it's been a number of years ago. And he gets up to bat, hits the ball, and as soon as he does, his coach yells at him. He says, "Run, Valiente, run!" There's just one problem. Our son's name is Ezra. And so he's yelling, "Run, Valiente, run." Now, I'm a little bit confused by this situation. I look over at his mother and said, "What? Who is Valiente?" And I don't know if you know much about Arkansas, but there's a lot of Bubbas there and some juniors, but I've never met a Valiente. And so it turns out after practice, we found out that when they were going around and introducing themselves, Ezra introduced himself as Valiente. What's your name? My name's Valiente. So that's why the coach was calling him that. We've been watching the animated movie Ferdinand, and one of the bulls in Ferdinand is named Valiente, and Valiente is unstoppable. And Ezra just took that name because that's his personality. And listen, I love that about him. I love his personality. He's an amazing kid, grateful for him. But he is not unstoppable, right? None of us are unstoppable. But this morning, I want to talk to you about this idea that if you're a Christian in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are part, whether you know it or not, you are part of an unstoppable movement of God. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're not just forgiven of your sins. You are forgiven of your sins. But you are part of an unstoppable movement of God. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're not just adopted into the family of God. You are adopted into the family of God. But you are part of an unstoppable movement of God. If you've linked your life up with Jesus, that's what you're a part of, whether you know it or not. We're going to see this from Acts chapter 5. I'll give you a little bit of a summary of Acts chapter 5 before we jump in specifically to some of the verses. In Acts chapter 5, this is really the beginning of the activity of the early church. The disciples have seen Jesus resurrected, and they start working in Jerusalem to share the good news. Peter preaches a sermon, and one day 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. And so they begin this early process of sharing about what Jesus has done. Well, the religious leaders is causing quite a stir with them, and they don't like it, so they want to squash the movement. So they arrest the apostles and put them in prison. But during the night, a messenger comes and releases them from prison, and they go right back to preaching and teaching where they got arrested the day before. So they bring them back in and tell them, "We just told you not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. You're preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus again. Don't do this." And they punish them and flog them and beat them and then release them, threatening them, no more speaking in the name of Jesus. And so from this text, I want us to see really two observations about the early Christian movement that applies to our life and local missions here in Columbus. The first idea is this: our God is the movement. Our God actually is the movement. Look what it says here in Acts chapter 5 in verses 18 and 19. It says, "They arrested the apostles and put them in public prison, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out." See, this unstoppable movement that we're a part of really has to do with who God is. The apostles themselves would still be stuck in prison today if not for the intervention of God. They were stuck there, no way to get out, but God sends a messenger, and because of his activity, is able to get them out of prison. So when we think about this unstoppable movement of God, it has very little to do with the apostles themselves. It's not that they were great people of God. It's that they were people of a great God. In fact, they were huddled up in an upper room, scared to death to do anything in Jerusalem before the Holy Spirit came and empowered them. It was God through the Holy Spirit that empowered them to be a part of this early Christian movement. So what ignited the early Christian movement was not the ability of the followers of Jesus, but the activity of the God they followed. So those are two different ideas, two major ideas. So when we think about the movement that we're a part of, that we are all a part of this unstoppable movement, the reason it's unstoppable is because God is unstoppable. He is the movement. And this idea of him being unstoppable is rooted in who he is. He's always been a missionary God, always been a sending God. David Bosch says it this way: mission is not primarily an activity of the church, but an attribute of God. Mission is not so much an activity of the church as it is an attribute of God. Throughout the Old Testament, 200 times there's this sending language with God as the subject. Early on in the book of Genesis, we see God say this to Abraham: "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, and I will make your name great. And I will make you a great nation and will bless you so that you will be a blessing." So we see that God, when he calls Abraham, he calls him to go. He is sending him. You can see the sending language. 1,200 years later, in the book of Isaiah, God says to Isaiah in Isaiah 6:8, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." So there's just a couple of examples in the Old Testament of how God has this missionary nature. You get to the New Testament, you see in the Gospel of John, 60 times in 21 chapters, Jesus says something like, "The Father has sent me," "even as the Father has sent me," "the Father is sending me," over and over. 60 times in 21 chapters. That's an average of about 3 mentions per chapter of this word sent. In fact, Jesus so wants to emphasize that God has sent him that he heals a blind man by rubbing dirt on his eyes and sending him to wash at a pool called Siloam. And I'll give you one guess is what the Aramaic word Siloam means. Sent, yeah. So Jesus heals a guy by telling him to go wash his eyes at a pool that is literally called sent. And then we get to Acts chapter 5, and we see that the apostles here are called apostles, the early disciples of Jesus, so then start to be called apostles in the book of Acts. The word apostle literally means sent out ones. So this whole idea of movement is rooted in the person of God himself because of who he is. We are part of an unstoppable movement because our God is the movement. But not just who he is, but also we see what he has done. Look at verses 29 and 30 here in Acts chapter 5. It says, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus.'" They raised Jesus from the dead. So when the apostles talk about this movement of God, they're talking about the resurrection of Jesus as being the catalytic moment for him kind of creating this unstoppable movement. So it's not just rooted in who God is, it's rooted in what God has done. The thing that makes Christianity so unique is the claim that Christians say that our founder is still alive. That is the distinguishing feature. Even the religious leaders get this idea. There's a guy named Gamaliel who speaks up to the religious leaders as they're trying to figure out how to squash this movement of Christians. He says this very thing. Look what verse 33 through 39 says. "When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them," that being the apostles. "But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care with what you're about to do with these men. For behold, these days, Theudas rose up, and he, claiming to be someone, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him dispersed, and it came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean," not to be confused with Judas Iscariot, by the way, who betrayed Jesus. The name Judas was just very popular in the first century. I wonder why it's not as popular today, right? But I think we know why. After Judas, the Galilean arose in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him, and he too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Leave them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. Here's the conclusion he comes to. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. See, Gamaliel gets it. He says, look, these little movements pop up. They come and go. The leaders die. And guess what? The movement dies. But with Christianity, you have something that's totally different. The leader of the movement, the founder of the movement is alive. And 2,000 years after what Gamaliel said to these religious leaders is still true, Jesus is alive. See, all the leaders of these early movements, they all died. Jesus, he is alive. And we make that audacious claim that he is living. But that claim changes everything about this movement. Because if you think about the apostles in the early days in Jerusalem, they were scared to death, huddled in an upper room, scared for their very lives, didn't know what to do next. But the Holy Spirit comes and they are empowered through the resurrection of Jesus to then go into the world and be witnesses for his name. Because Jesus is alive, 2,000 years later, here we are in this room still worshiping him because of the work of these early apostles. They were willing to endure even the worst sufferings, and most of them even death. Why? Because they believed that Jesus was alive. And here we are, right? 2 millennium later, and the movement is still going. So what's unique about Christianity is that the movement really doesn't have a geographical or ethnic center. I don't know if you know this. A lot of Middle Eastern religions are still centered mainly in the Middle East. A lot of Eastern religions are still centered in the East, but Christianity isn't like that. You can go to all the places that these apostles planted churches, places like Philippi and Corinth and Colossae, and guess what? None of those churches are still there. 100% of the churches that the apostles started are now dead. But guess what? The kingdom of God is alive and well. Why is that? Because Christianity doesn't have a geographical center. It started in Israel, but then it kind of went through Rome, and then it ended up in the West through the Protestant Reformation. But now the movement of God is still on the move. The kingdom of God is still on the move. Lifeway Research had a statistic that 24 years ago in the Northern Hemisphere, there were 200 million more Christians in the Northern Hemisphere than there were in the Southern Hemisphere. Today, there are now 400 million more Christians in the Southern Hemisphere than in the Northern Hemisphere. In the last 25 years, there's been 600 million more Christians added in the Southern Hemisphere. So God is on the move mainly in places like Africa and Central and South America and Asia today, unlike any other time in human history. Why? Because we are part of an unstoppable movement, and it has very little to do with us. It primarily has everything to do with our God. He is the movement because of who he is and what he has done. But that doesn't let us off the hook. We have a role to play in this. So another observation that we see in Acts chapter 5 here is our role in the movement. What is our role in the movement? What is it that God has called us as followers of Jesus today to be about? Look what it says in verses 30 through 32 here. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So what is our role in the movement? If God is the movement, what is our role? Why do we play a part in missions? Well, it's what the disciples or the apostles said here in verse 32. They said they are witnesses of these things. I love this word, witness. This is our role in the movement. We are witnesses of Jesus. God is the primary mover. He is the primary one who is keeping this movement going, but he always invites people to be involved in his work. I pointed out a few earlier. Abraham, he called to be involved in his work. He did it through Isaiah. Obviously, Jesus, the apostles. God is using people in his work. He's always been doing this. And so as witnesses, we're not just observers. We get to be participants. It's witnesses like in a courtroom setting where you see something that happened and then you come and on public record, you give public testimony about what you have seen and heard. That's the idea of being a witness. And that's what the apostles were. This word witness here in the Greek is martus, and it's the word from which we get our word martyr. But it doesn't mean someone who gives their life for the cause of Jesus, because the word martus is also used of the Holy Spirit here in verse 32. It says, we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also a witness. The Holy Spirit is not a martyr, right? He is a witness. But it came to be connected, this word came to be connected with martyrdom because most of the people who gave witness about Jesus ended up giving up their lives for the message of Jesus. That's what it means to be a witness, to be a martus. And so what is a witness? A witness is someone who has seen Jesus, who savors Jesus, and then goes on to share Jesus. A witness is someone who has seen Jesus, who's really seen him and is compelled by him like nobody else, and then savors him, loves him, reorients his life around him, and then that spills over into sharing about Jesus. That's what a witness is. That's what happened with the apostles, and that's what happens with us when we're Christians. We see him, we savor him, and then we share about him. Now, the apostles, they're privileged in this way because they got a front row seat to the life and activity of Jesus. We are secondhand recipients. I acknowledge that. We believe their witness. We believe their testimony, and we are bearing witness on what we have read and what we have seen and what we have experienced in our own lives. This is one thing we don't share with them, right? We're 2,000 years removed. But I love this idea of the freedom that it brings. Because if we are not the movement, we are witnesses of it, guess what? We don't have any of the pressure of sustaining the movement of God. Like when we talk about doing God's work, we don't do the work of God. We join in the work of God. And I love how freeing that is. That we're part of an unstoppable movement, that we get pulled in, we get invited into. But listen, if you and I don't participate, the movement's not going to stop. There are always going to be people around the world joining into the movement of God. This is an invitation for us to be involved in what God is doing. I love how Christopher Wright says it. He says, it's not that the church so much has a mission, but God's mission has a church. It's not so much that the church has a mission, but God's mission has a church. It means that we get to join in what God is doing. We look for his activity and we join in with what he is doing. This is kind of something we talk about a lot at LifePoint, joining in God's activity. And in fact, it's the reason why we have campuses in all the communities that we do. It all started with God's activity. When Pastor Dean was talking about planting a church in north of Columbus, he kept getting calls from people in Columbus saying, we need a church in North Columbus. We need a church in North Columbus. And so it was God's activity that led him to begin exploring and praying about starting LifePoint in North Columbus. And when you think about the campuses, the places that we have campuses all around Central Ohio, there's many strategic communities that you might think of starting campuses, but we don't have a campus there. And some people might say, man, Plain City, Marion, like, are these really places? Is this really the strategic places we want to plant campuses? But listen, we start campuses there not because of our strategy or our ingenuity, but because of God's activity, right? We are joining in what he's already doing. Give you an example. So our Marion campus is led by Paul Pretty as teaching pastor there. And Paul and Maddie came to faith in Christ at at the Delaware campus, and we're praying about how God might be leading them to start a campus of LifePoint. And they looked at various different communities, and Maddie was a little bit reluctant at first to get into church planting, but she said, you know, I feel like it's what God's called us to do, to start this campus, as long as it's not in Marion. I just never want to go to Marion. I love what J.D. Greer said about that. He said, oh, how our Heavenly Father loves the word never. Have you noticed that? Just never want to go there. And yet, God started kind of opening doors, and his activity started reflecting this need for a campus in Marion. There were 80 people, several families, driving from Marion down to the Delaware campus. And those 80 people wanted to start gathering locally. One time, Paul and Maddie were in a life group meeting. They were doing the Bible study, and several people started saying, you know, we need a campus in Marion. We need a campus in Marion. And they were praying about what God wanted them to do and where he wanted them to be. And so through God's activity, they began saying, I think God wants us to go to Marion. And God has opened the door to be there. And now 3 years later, they have not looked back. And there's nowhere that Paul and Maddie would rather be than in Marion. Why? Because of our ingenuity? Because of their strategy? No, it's because of God's activity. So that's what we do. We follow God. He's the movement. We're just witnesses. We just join in what he's already doing. We just get to participate in what he's already doing. One of the ways that we participate in the mission of God is through life groups. If you heard me talk about Paul and Maddie's story, part of their call happened in the context of life groups. And our life groups really are the tip of the spear when it comes to local mission. Talked about earlier through the guest card, there's 6 local ministries we already partner with. If you fill out a guest info card, we'll make a $5 donation in your honor. These local ministries that we partner with are serve the city partners that our life groups get involved in serving and loving people through their work. And I love this idea of serving the city because God hasn't just given us a message to bear witness about, but he's given us some activity to do. We aren't just to fill our city with good news. Our city also needs good deeds. We are called to do both the physical and the spiritual work that's needed. We meet physical and spiritual needs. And this is the power of life groups. We see this through the apostles' ministry. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verses 12 and 16. It says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. So it's spiritual and physical needs. It's filling the city with good news and good deeds. It's never either or, it's both and. So if I could summarize it for us, what does it mean to be a witness? We are called to be God's witnesses, to follow his activity in our city by sharing the gospel and serving to meet the physical needs of our communities. I'll say it for you again. We are called by God as witnesses in this movement to follow his activity in our city by sharing the gospel, the good news, and meet physical needs of our communities. Fill the city with good news and good deeds. I love this language in Acts chapter 5 of fill. There's two different uses of the word fill here. In verse 28, here's what it says. The authorities are charging the apostles not to teach in the name. They say, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And then you contrast this with verse 17. It says, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. I love that word filled because it kind of illustrates two ways to live your life. You can be like the religious leaders and try to fill your life up with essentially yourself. Like we can try to fill our lives up with ourselves. We can be self-focused, or we can be like the apostles who are seeking to fill the city with the good news and good deeds of Jesus. Which one are we gonna be? Because here's the reality. We are gonna fill our lives and fill our communities with something. Did you know that? That's in our DNA. We're made in the image of God, and God is that way. And so we're gonna do that. God, when he creates in the book of Genesis, he forms and he fills. He forms the land and he fills it with creatures of the land. He forms the sky and he fills it with creatures of the sky. He forms the sea and he fills it with creatures of the sea. He forms and he fills, and we are made in his image, and we can't help but create culture. We can't help but fill our hearts and fill our world, our communities, our families with stuff. We just can't help it. So we're going to do it. We're going to be about filling our lives and filling our cities with something. The question is, what are we going to do? What are we going to fill them with? And we can do like the religious leaders, or we can be like the apostles. Embrace this idea of being a witness, someone who sees and savors and shares Jesus, who fills our city with good news and good deeds. We have a lot of opportunity, I think, in Central Ohio to make an impact. There are people who are coming to our city every day from outside, refugees every day coming to our city who need Jesus. Did you know there were 139 languages spoken in Columbus? 139. According to For Columbus, 12.8% of people who live in Columbus were born outside of the United States. There's been an estimated that there are 30,000 Nepalis and 45,000 Somalis, just to name a couple of people groups that are in our city. And listen, we're not slowing down, are we? The growth is just continuing. The opportunities abound here in Central Ohio. What we need are witnesses. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful. It's the laborers that are few." What do we need? We need witnesses. We need witnesses like this young lady who's in our 1825 young adult ministry, who her and a friend decided to start a discussion group on the campus of Ohio State. They started this discussion group and it quickly morphed into a Bible study, and now they've got people from different countries, different backgrounds, different faith expressions coming to this Bible study to learn about Christianity for the first time. See, she's embraced this idea. I'm a witness where God has placed me on this campus, to see, savor, and share Jesus with those around me. See, we only fail if we fail to share. The movement is unstoppable, right? God's gonna do it. We only fail if we fail to share, if we fail to embrace this idea of being a witness. Now, as we finish up this morning, I wanna give you a little bit of a disclaimer. And just to be honest with you, doing something like this, embracing this idea of being a witness, is not going to be easy. There's a reason why that word witness became associated with martyrdom. It's because many people lost their lives being witnesses for Jesus. In fact, the apostles are no different here. It says in Acts 5:41 that when they left the presence of the council, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They were beaten and released. Later, many of them gave their lives. And so we see in this passage that that they did suffer for the name of Jesus, but previously they were released from prison in the middle of the night. And for some of us, I think we think, man, I want the miracle. You know, I want the Christianity that's the miracle, that's the releasing from prison in the middle of the night. I don't know about the beatings and the sufferings. I don't know about that. The book of Hebrews kind of outlines that for us in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "And what more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith," listen, "conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to fight." It's amazing, right? "Women received back their dead by resurrection." It's incredible what God did in the lives of these people. But there's another side to this. It says, "But some didn't experience that. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. And they went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves, of the earth. It's like, I want to be in that first group, right? I want to be in the group that had the sea split, the mouths of lions stopped. But listen, if we embrace this idea of being witnesses, if we start filling our communities and our neighborhoods and our city with the good news of Jesus and the good deeds of Jesus, not everybody's going to be happy about that. Not everybody's going to be happy about that. And I don't know what it'll lead to. Most, you know, maybe not for us, it leads to being sawn in two. Hopefully not, right? But it could lead to some difficulty for us. It could lead to, it will lead to some opposition for us. And so I just want us to be aware that as we think about our role in the movement, that it won't be easy, but as the apostles responded, it will be worth it. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. Why? Because Jesus is worth it. People who are witnesses have seen and savored Jesus, and they believe he is worth sharing. Question for us is, are we available to him? Are we going to be like Isaiah this morning and stand before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am, send me. I'm available for you to do with as you please. I want to be a witness in this unstoppable movement of God. It's not going to be easy. We'll definitely face opposition. But it's worth it because Jesus is worth it. Are you available? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to worship today and to read about the early Christian movement and to think about where you have placed us, God, here in Central Ohio. Lord, as we think about them, the apostles who were witnesses hundreds of years ago, we now have the privilege of joining your unstoppable movement as witnesses. Lord, I pray all across the room this morning, our hearts would be saying, you know what? I'm available. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Lord, there could be this morning somebody here who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, doesn't know what it's like to be a part of a movement because they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They don't know what it's like to have sins forgiven, to be adopted into the family of God, much less to have joined a movement. I just want to pray for them right now that you'd be stirring their hearts for their need for a relationship with Christ. Maybe there's somebody here who's looking for that kind of purpose, who's looking for that kind of direction for their life, to give their life some purpose and meaning, to join something that's bigger than themselves, to rather than just filling their lives with themselves like the religious leaders did, that we have an opportunity to fill our city with the good news and good deeds of Jesus. Lord, maybe there's somebody here this morning who's like, you know what, I want to be a part of that. Lord, wherever we are, would you deal with us individually as we seek to be witnesses in this unstoppable movement of the resurrected Jesus? And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen. Would you please stand with us as we respond?